that I was making that mistake, taking stuff out of context, basically, that was intended for them at a different time and applying it today. He said, I didn't understand it. Well, I may not have pronounced the word correctly or know what that means, but I understood exactly your point, Tom. And the way I responded to it was by trying to show from the context. And I did this in both speeches, even in my first speech. I tried to show from the context in each case that it was universal to all those Christians, and then it even extended. You remember how I did that in Acts 2:39? So I tried to prove from the context that it was universal, and then it extended to all Christians throughout this dispensation. And it wouldn't be good to go up here and assert that it's dispensational, that that's going to prove that. No, I did labor to prove it. You need to respond to my point. You can't just assert that something is dispensational just because you want it to be. You must prove it. Please prove that these passages were dispensational, that meaning they only applied during that time. Give us a proof for it. I'll just assert it. He said, for them, it's the baptism is universal then and now. He said, Ephesians 2:8, how we're saved by grace through faith. It's a universal. How did you know that, Tom? Just because we want it to be, or you assert it? No, because the Bible teaches those universal. The way you prove those universal is exactly the same way I prove your passage is universal. Not just because we assume it, just because we can prove it. We go to the context and find out who it's for. We can look at 1 Corinthians 13 and see the tongue shall cease. We can look at Acts 2:38-39 and see the gift of the Holy Spirit will go to your children. To you and your children, so all things are for all, even me and the Lord our God shall call. That's totally different than 1 Corinthians 13. Tongue shall cease. That's the very opposite of the tongue. The very opposite. Everybody turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Now, this is to show you, and Tom and I did, I believe, a very nice man. But just to show you how Paul operates, I've used Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 to show that this Holy Spirit was an earnest or a seal. It says the Holy Spirit promised in verse 13, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Okay? Now, what would you think? It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance? Which is referring back to the Holy Spirit right before, or back up to the Word, which is at the very first of verse 13. He just asserted that it's referring back to the Word. Way back at the beginning of verse 13, he didn't give any proof of that. He just asserted that, and that's how he operated. Anybody can get up here just like that, Paul. That doesn't do anything. You must show why on your own time. That's all you did. God, you can say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit, in the earnest of our inheritance, he's wrong. Which is referring back to the Word. You can't go with this whatsoever. Now, if you might just look at that, which one would you think it's referring to? Which is the earnest of our inheritance? You refer back to the last? Now. Okay? And also, Mr. A.T. Robinson, who knows the Greek here, here's what he said about it. And I don't know the Greek very well, but here's what Mr. A.T. Robinson, coming upon the Greek, said about this passage. God's gift of the Holy Spirit is the pledge and first payment for the final inheritance in Christ. So that's what he said about the Greek. Evidently, he thought, and he knows the Greek, he thought which referred back to the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Greek better than Mr. Robinson? Well, if so, give us an evidence why you think he must go back to the Word. That's what Mr. Robinson said about it. Now, there's one of the things. We don't actually have to take Mr. Robinson's words for it. You know, he knows the Greek about 10 times better than Thomas, Brian, and me put together. We don't have to take his word for it. Do you remember, he put up number 10 here. Do you remember, I'm sure, some other passages that are talking about the same thing? If Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 is not clear to you that the earnest of the Holy Spirit, but you think it might be the Word? Well, then we'll find out how it is clear to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Please know how. To also act in love and given us the spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Now, what does he love? And what did he fill us with? Was it the Word of God or was it the Spirit? Which one? It's anything. It's specific. It leaves no doubt. And he makes a reason for the reason for the intention he was, but I say it's not. But if it's her, he was just like to play the chapter in God's house and to also have given us the Spirit. Well, I presume that the Word of God is here to see. And the Word of God could be a guarantee. That would be a problem if it was a guarantee. It doesn't guarantee a lot of them. But he said, who has also given us the Spirit, that guarantee. There it is. The deposit, the down payment, the pledge, whatever you want to call it. The earnest, the King James calls it the guarantee. The deposit, the King James. These verses show that Ephesians 1, 13, and 14, that it's right. The King James was right there. And that Mr. Robertson was right about the Greek. God inspired told us the right answer. That is that the Holy Spirit is the earnest. And then you get out of Romans 8, 26 and 27, and that's where it talks about the Holy Spirit. Everybody turn to Romans 8, 26 and 27. Being an intercessor for us and interceding for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He could incorrect and it could be done in heaven. And I don't have a problem with that. I said that in my last faith. That it is possible that this interceding could come from heaven. This doesn't prove the person who's going to the Holy Spirit. I didn't intend to use the passage to prove that. This interceding could come from heaven or from inside my body. This person who's going to be either one. That's not why I brought this passage, Tom. I brought this passage to prove this. You say in your speech that the danger of opposition is that somebody might think that the Holy Spirit would do something separate apart from the Word. I said, well, I know one thing he does separate apart from the Word, and this is it. Whether he does it in heaven, from Hawaii, or from up to my body, this is something he does separate apart from the Word. The Word does not intercede for me, which grows with groanings which cannot be uttered. He said, basically, this was talking about the human spirit interceding. He might know. Some of that doesn't even make good sense. The human spirit intercedes for myself. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the human spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we, isn't that, that's us, that's the spirit in our body that does it. So we know, that's our spirit. For we know not what we should pray for straw. So the spirit helps us. So my spirit doesn't know what I should pray for, so my spirit helps me. No. My spirit doesn't know what I'm to pray for or how to worry. Well, the Holy Spirit helps me. It does not make any sense to pray this to the human spirit. Again, respectfully, Tom, nobody would ever know of this interpretation unless they had this guy to try to prove that the Holy Spirit does nothing for the Christian, separate apart from the Word. They came out with that conclusion first, and they told this passage, it's going to look like on the surface, he doesn't look like separate apart from the Word. We're going to have to try to get around the claim of this. Not for that respectfully, but if I believe that's what happened, how did you come up with an interpretation for this verse that this is talking about the human spirit interceding for itself, or the human spirit interceding for God? It does not make any sense. Instead of coming to a conclusion and then trying to take every passage to prove our conclusion, why not just look at the verses and just accept what they say? Of course, it's easier and simpler that way, son. And then he said, well, in Acts 2:38, verse number 4, if the gift of the Holy Spirit there is the Holy Spirit itself, what about John 4:10 where it talks about the gift of God? Well, in John 4, well, Tom, you would have known the answer to that point already because I said, when we went over Acts 2:38, Mark, when I was talking about that gift of something can go either way. If you find a gift of God, if you find a gift from God, I already said that you're going to find that. When it talks about the living water in verse 4, it's talking about salvation. That's what it represents, salvation. And the gift of God, then John 14, is salvation. If you drink this water, the living water, that's take advantage of the death of Christ. Well, that's not, sure, that's a gift from God. I get that it occurs in the Bible that way, but I also saw other places in the Bible where you have a gift of something. And it names the thing as a gift, but not the giver. Gift of money, that's every day of the gift of inheritance. Inheritance is a gift. Gift of righteousness, gift of prophecy, gift of grace. God's grace is a gift that comes from God. So it can go either way. That's why in the Bible it can go either way. That's why I struggle about six or eight passages, like Acts 5:32, where it's testified from the Bible. That God gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. It doesn't say that when you obey Him, you get a gift from the Holy Spirit or a gift of the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit is given. You see that? That's how I prove what Acts 2:38 was talking about. You can admit they're parallel, that they're talking about the same thing, don't you? I certainly think that you do. And here's some of the passages I gave. I spent a lot of time on this time. Give, you know what it was. Give the Holy Spirit to me today. Is that a gift from the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit gives a gift? Which one? Spirit which faith and belief in Him should receive, whatever you receive. Something from the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit itself. You made up your own mind. Remember, that we constantly believe our positions. I may not convince some of you, but I think you can make up your own mind. It's easy. If you can read English, you can see that. Holy Ghost is God's giving to them in a way. He doesn't say, from the Holy Ghost. He says, the Holy Ghost is the fact that it's given. Now, is that clear or is that ambiguous? I admit the English and Greek, I think, perhaps the Greek, you know, anybody can say, please. Holy Ghost, which is given to us. It can't go either way there, Tom. Has the Holy Spirit. And the anymore. In Acts 2:17, it could be that the Holy Spirit is the source, or it could be that He is the source of the element. But when you see where it's quoted from, in Joel 2:28, it does not have that. It's not ambiguous. It says, I will pour out my Spirit. It is the element. Now, this is talking about the miraculous measure of the Spirit, not the first wave running that we're talking about tonight. The first wave running is the non-miraculous measure of our time. But the same kind of language is used over time in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The Holy Ghost, which He shall us abundantly for. No element is there. For all of us. The Holy Spirit is the element. And then, let me go to Joel 1, verse 3. This morning there. He said, well, as children and your posterity, all four generations, it would be telling your posterity about it and then their posterity before. That doesn't make any sense. You're right, Tom. You're right on that. But you know, Acts 2:39 is not a quote of Joel, chapter 1, verse 3. It's not. Acts 2:39 is like Acts 7:23. Turn over there. Yeah, children can't be just the first generation. My children, I have four. That's the first generation. That's all I mean by that. But what does children of Israel in Acts 7:23 mean? Does that just mean one generation? Or does that mean all of their posterity of the man Israel, Jacob? Children of Israel, that's Jacob. Does that mean just 10, 12, or 13 children? Or he had more than that, or 10 daughters? Or does that mean all of his posterity, all the Jews? I mean, all of them. Yeah, children can go either way in the Bible. First generation, or down the ground. That's why we go look at Joel 2, verse 32, and show that the deliverance, the thing that we're being called, Joel 2, 32, as the Lord has said, is the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, is that talking about the miraculous promises and gifts, or is that talking about deliverance from sin? Which one, Tom? It's not deliverance. It has nothing to do with miraculous. So go back to Acts 2:39. To you and to your children, to all that are far off, do not know that. Please tell us in Ephesians 2:13-17, where folks that are far off, is that all the Gentiles? Or just one or two of them? And then after you answer that, tell them what all that are far off of me. Acts 2:39. The audience knows what it's talking about. We all know that it's talking about all the Gentiles throughout history. Okay, but I want you to tell us what it means. And then it says, as many as the Lord our God shall call. He says, that expresses limitation. Sometimes it does, but the very verse you gave to prove this up proves otherwise. Galatians 3:27 is not limitation at all. And he's talking to Christians here in Galatians 3:27. Well, he's talking to Christians. That's in the book's written to. In verse 27, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Every single one has been baptized into Christ. As many of you, as many as doesn't necessarily mean a limited number, it just means as many of you. If I said as many of you who have ridden the bike, that's what it would mean. That's not if all of you have ridden the bike, that would mean all of you. If two of you have ridden the bike, it would mean two of you. It doesn't necessarily mean limitation, it means as many of you. In Galatians 3, it means all of us, all the Christians have been baptized into Christ. As many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ, that's every one of them he's Christ speaking to, he's writing to. In Acts 2:39, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, he says a different word there than in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, 2:30. He's using really just the same words, just a different preposition. I mean, not preposition, and here's one word. Thank you. turn it down in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. There's no significant difference. If any of the Lord our God shall come on an act of great enemy, that means exactly what you've always called it, means just by reading it out of that time. It means all of these people that repent and are baptized will receive the remission of sin, and they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the promise is not just to you, but it's to you and to your children. Children of Israel, Acts 7:23. To all of those that are far off, those that are far off, Ephesians 2:13-15, are all the Gentiles. This is all that are far off. We're all running in Ephesians 2. If many of the Lord our God struck out, that's all of them. It's like God anticipated that Tom would be making this argument, and so he decided to elaborate over and over and over to underscore that Acts 2:38, the promise, is to everybody down through the centuries. He put that down there ahead of time as if he was trying to anticipate your argument. Underline it is what God is doing there.